Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13 inclusive.
Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble you, the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be laid for a memorial of her.
Then Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Verses 3 to 9.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3. And Jesus in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, or spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box, and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her.
In John 12, verses 1 to 8, please.
John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, or spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare that, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed from Jesus.
Okay. I would like to pick out 3 of the threads in our time of prayer and thanksgiving. One, you would notice, was that we gave thanks that Christ has gone on high, that the Holy Spirit has come down, indwelling our hearts, that we might enjoy communion with our Lord where he is. That was one thread that was prominent. Another thread was we gave thanks that we have in our hands the simple terms, the simple words of Scripture in our own language. we gave thanks for that. And we also sought the Lord's blessing that our coming together today might be for the joy of the Lord's own heart and for our blessing. Now, I think some of those elements are dealt with in the feature of the incident in the scriptures we have read. And I think if we take that as a guideline, I think we can anticipate happily that our prayers to these ends will be answered. I think if we can either go through Matthew, then Mark, then John, or we can take each part of the incident and look at the parallel accounts to see how fitting in each of the Gospels what is said is in line with the emphasis in each of the Gospels. I think whether we go through in a parallel way or taking the account in sequence, we have blessing to our souls. The incident took place in the days leading up to the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly this puts its own hush upon any discussion that we have, and we realize how affected the Lord Jesus was at that time in making this last-minute provision for his own and responding and appreciating the affection and devotion that his own showed to him. And I think this is something which, in its elements, is something that does occur and can occur at this present time. And I trust one of the things we shall be rejoicing in together, that it is for the joy of the Lord's own heart that we have not only been given the capacity to enjoy communion with him, but that we take the opportunity that is afforded to us in spending time in his presence for his joy and for our blessing. Perhaps when we come into the detail, we may wish to discuss whether or not the incident in John 12 was the same as the other two, but I think the careful reader of Scripture will conclude that this is the same event, although recorded in a slightly different way. Now, as we asked in prayer and gave thanks for, this is one of the incidents in the Gospels where the words are simple, the meaning is clear, we need not confuse each other, nothing difficult or technical, and perhaps we can live out the spirit of the words and we can sit in the presence of the Lord enjoying these things together. I wonder why it was that it is recorded in each of the three accounts that this took place at Bethany. Why should it be suitable that an incident like this should take place in Bethany?
He had a place, dear brother, in the hearts of his own.
Yes.
Probably that's the reason why he went to Bethany.
Yes. He was at home there. There was fruit for him there. Bethany, house of dates, isn't it? There was fruit for him there as a result of his coming into the world. There was that which he could rejoice in company with his own. I think this is a blessed thing for us, isn't it? That there are those on earth at the present time who, not because of what they are in themselves, but because he has attached us to himself, that there are those amongst whom he is pleased to manifest himself.
We sometimes sing, don't we, Ernie, "Thy path uncheered by earthly smiles," and yet I suppose this incident here would be like one green spot in an arid waste in our Lord's history.
Yes.
What a blessed occasion it must have been for him.
Yes. Well, perhaps with that pointer, we can look into some of the detail, discuss it if you wish to, but it does seem that these three records speak of the incident in the house of Simon the leper.
Yes.
there may be, by implication there, the recognition of the condition and the havoc that sin has wrought, and how it was one of the conditions that the Lord Jesus came into the world to deal with, and did so. Why should it be that in an incident like this, it is expressly a woman who should demonstrate the devotion of a willing heart?
She said that, dear brother, against verse 3 in Matthew 26, you may be an answer.
Yes. Would you like to develop it for us a little?
No, it's too carry on.
Certainly, there is the response of one who had learned what his company meant to her. And we can see even in the straightforward occurrences in the Gospels that she appreciated, and we learn this from other Gospels, that she knew what it was to sit at his feet and learn from him. But from the Lord's own point of view, there were assembling together an array of opponents, the result of the enmity of the heart of man against him, which is given at the beginning of the chapter. And against such a dark backcloth or background, there is opportunity given for this kind of response and devotion to be expressed for the appreciation of the heart of the Lord. I suppose, again, we can bring this up to date in our own case, can't we? Against the general background of the opposition to the Son of God, there are those upon earth who appreciate him, wish to spend time in his company, and have that which is acceptable to him by way of response. I think in a general way, we also learn in Scripture, don't we, that where response, where appreciation, where subjective appreciation, as we say, is the matter under consideration, very often a woman is mentioned. It is no light thing, is it, to consider that a woman as such has feelings and is prepared to express them in a simple, devoted way that isn't always true of men as such. And very often, whether it's in the offerings, whether it's in the Old Testament accounts, in the typical teachings, or in the Gospels, very often the heart of a woman is outpoured in the presence of the Lord in rightful appreciation of him.
A few men who accompanied the Lord mentioned on each occasion, set forth in any favorable light, really, even in this chapter. When his verse 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation.
Yes.
The very company, you would have expected some display of affection towards the blessed Lord.
Yes. Well, intelligence is good, but there are some things in which intelligence on its own isn't sufficient. The heart needs to be moved in the presence of the Lord. And here was a heart that appreciated the Lord Jesus and seemed to sense the advancing extremity of soul that was to come upon him. And here, in anticipation of that, there was this happy response from her.
Tell us, dear brother, what is the significance of a woman having the alabaster box of ointment?
Yes.
And breaking it and pouring its contents upon his fearless head?
Yes. I'll make a suggestion, I hope you'd follow it up a little. The kind of thought that comes readily to mind is this kind of thought. It took time to accumulate. This wasn't done overnight. It was the result, perhaps, of a lifetime of saving. And it was something that had developed over a period. It was a prized possession, but it was something that she was prepared to hand over in devotion to the one who meant everything to her. Traditionally, I think we have in the figure that is used in the Gospels, that here we have a vessel, a capacity to offer something to the Lord Jesus by way of appreciation. Now, it's mentioned as a vessel, as a container, as an indication of its value, of its preciousness, of the care with which it had been brought about, and the sweetness of its contents. It's developed more in Mark, which we'll come to, but I think even here, there is the capacity to endow the Lord Jesus with that of which he is worthy. And perhaps in pouring it on his head in the Gospel by Matthew, here we have, before he was crowned in derision with a crown of thorns, there's one who seems to enter into the spirit, the heart of the Gospel of Matthew, that here the true Son of David, the true Messiah, the one in whom all the promises of God are to be made, yea and amen, in him, that here we have this anticipative anointing by a devoted heart. Yes, I think with the devotion, there was intelligence included, wasn't there? That here it is the head that is anointed. No doubt, the head and feet, as given in John, perhaps his whole was anointed, poured over him, his whole self. And yet, the emphasis in Matthew is that here is an anointing fit for a coming king.
You have drawn attention to the fact that this lovely woman had accumulated this ointment over a period. And also we learn, do we not, that perhaps as the store of ointment had accumulated, her intended purpose for it changed.
Yes.
We learn from John's Gospel, and I think from John alone, from the words of our Lord, he says, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. But when we come to these verses that you read, it wasn't our Lord's burying. She'd evidently changed her plan, hadn't she?
Yes.
And it would be a good thing, wouldn't it, if we ourselves, from the first time that we trust Christ, we begin to accumulate precious treasure. And it may be that not only do we begin to accumulate it, but our objects and objectives tend to change. For instance, when we came to Christ, we may, in those early flush of enthusiasm, thought the best thing I could possibly do now is to serve him in the Gospel. But this woman here, she thought about the Lord being with her personally at that time, and there was no time to be lost. Now is the time, isn't it,
yes,
to start employing,
yes,
that treasure that you might have accumulated. Not put it off to a future date, you might never get the chance.
Whatever the detail of the original intention, it had been accumulated for herself. If we are prudent, we acquire possessions or treasures of one sort or another that mean something to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here was a woman who was prepared to put at the Lord's disposal to lavish upon him her utmost treasure, all that she had.
Yes.
Now, that's a good pointer, isn't it?
It is. Also, one notices in the three accounts that it was a meal time.
Yes.
And I think we learn from Scripture that eating implies fellowship, doesn't it?
Yes.
It, who you eat with, you have fellowship with.
Yes.
It's an occasion of fellowship.
Yes.
And this was an occasion of fellowship, and no more blessed occasion than for this woman to unburden what was in her heart,
mm-hmm,
and express herself freely. For instance, when we come to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, it should be a time when there should be unrestrained expression of affection for the,
yes,
Lord, couldn't it?
Yes.
It's a time of free and blessed fellowship and communion partnership and sharing and enjoying things with no restraints, no hindrance.
Mm. Yes, in sharing, in handing over to Him and giving to Him that which we have accumulated in by way of appreciation, in doing so, we find that we are sharing with those who are like-minded. And this is fellowship, isn't it?
Yes.
I understand, dear brethren, it was a custom for a woman to accumulate this against the day of her marriage. In contrast to that,
yes,
here's a woman having accumulated it, probably for that purpose. She would expend it all upon her blessed Lord.
Yes.
And he indicates here,
yes,
he says the prayer,
yes,
against the day of my burial.
Yes.
Instead of a marriage,
yes,
scene, it becomes a burial scene.
Yes. Instead of that which, generally speaking, would be the highlight of her life, she was prepared to devote this unstintingly to that which spoke of the Lord in His lowest extremity here upon earth.
You spoke of others being in fellowship with this atmosphere, Ernie, and it's very blessed when it is the case. It wasn't the case here, was it? She was alone, really, in this. It says in Matthew's Gospel, when His disciples saw it,
yes,
they had indignation.
Yes.
There was really no other heart that was in tune with the Lord, was
yes
there?
So, go on, sorry.
So for them to expend this on their Lord, in their eyes, it was sheer waste.
Yes.
Now, dear brethren, how do we go on in regard to the matter of expending all that we have on Him as the object of our affections? Do we look about now, take account of our brethren? If we did, we might hold our peace forever.
Yes.
But I believe, dear brethren, we have an intimation here that Christ was the object of her affections.
Yes, she had a single eye. Sometimes, sadly, those who should be the biggest help to us are, can be the biggest hindrance. But here, this woman, not named in this gospel, we read that the opposition and indignation of the disciples did not dissuade her from her primary objective and sole objective to devote in evident affection that which she gave to Him. There would be opportunities of serving men. There would be opportunities of doing things on His behalf. But the first call upon the time and the affection is the Lord Jesus personally. In Mark's Gospel, early stages of the Gospel, we read that the Lord Jesus ordained 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach, and in that order. Now in these three scriptures, perhaps we have something of what is involved in being with Him. He chose them that they might be with Him. Now, while that was special to the apostles, there is the same in principle available to us, isn't there? That spending time in His presence is the necessary precursor to anything that we do on His behalf by way of service amongst men.
So being with Him is indicative of the fact, before we go out in service for Him to men, we've got to serve Him in blessed worship.
Yes.
So there, perhaps some of your acquaintances might say, spending a lovely sunny afternoon in a meeting room here reading the Bible, they might say, what a waste. But it's a question of where one's heart is, isn't it?
Yes.
And what is precious. And the disciples generally, and Judas Iscariot in particular, had no appreciation of what was in this woman's heart. She was moved, wasn't she, with a heartfelt feeling of the worthiness of the Lord.
What is the significance of the time in which she chose to do this act? Which verse are you referring to, Rabbi?
I was just looking at in all three accounts.
Yes.
This was kept for a special time, and she chose it at this special time that she should do this to the Lord. Is there any significance for us today, I wonder? I know it was prior to his death.
Yes.
And against his burial.
Yes.
But when we gather up and bring on a Lord's day what's precious, or what is precious of the Lord to us, and present it to him,
yes,
it is done at an appropriate time, not on account of his burial, but on account of his death and resurrection.
Yes. Yes. Well, this anticipates his death, doesn't it? And it's in the light of it. We, of course, are able to look back at death swallowed up in victory. And we have the intelligence of what took place historically. The willing, devoted heart was able to lavish on the object of her affection that which was in line with the will of God.
Now, we talked about the vessel, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
And we talked only about the woman, the being the one that perhaps had a greater appreciation of what had taken place and of the Lord's love for her than the disciples that accompanied him and saw all the marvelous things that he had done. I suppose the woman as the vessel would be characteristic of the church in its place as the chosen bride of Christ would be, or that very far.
Well, I think we can use that as an illustration, but certainly in its prime elements, it demonstrates the capacity that we have as individuals to respond to what the Lord has done for us and to give him that willing affection and devotion.
In the ordering of God, in the sphere of his testimony, the position is usually set forth in the man,
mm-hmm,
and the condition,
yes,
set forth in the woman.
Mm-hmm. Well, here, the without taking up the negative side with the man, although it was there, here is the condition of heart for which the Lord looked then and looks now. Response, affection, devotion to him. Now, if we move to Mark, there are additional features come out there. Mark 14, verse 3 again. Bethany, again, the house of Simon the leper, with the additions Tony has drawn our attention, as he sat at meat. How encouraging it is for us that the Lord deigns to have in association with himself those who belong to him, those who are his own. And here, in such circumstances, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. You have this additional feature here, that here, towards the end of the Gospel, certainly, but something that takes into account the context of the God's perfect servant, that here the box has to be irrevocably broken. The vessel has to be broken in order that that which is precious is available for anointing the head of the perfect servant of God. There was no recovery. There was no possibility of gathering it up again, of changing her mind and saying, well, I think perhaps I'm a bit too extreme. I've gone a little too far. Perhaps I'd better hand over some of it and recover some of it for myself. Once done, it was done, wasn't it?
Just considering for a moment, I don't want to bring you down to earthly, mundane things, but I was wondering regarding the natural intent of pouring this ointment upon his head. When you find, for instance, a woman elsewhere washing the feet of the Lord, it's plain the reason for washing his feet, it was for refreshment and comfort and removing defilement. When you find them giving him a meal, but This pouring ointment on his head, was it for refreshment or... I mean, naturally one's thoughts lead on to an anointing, don't they?
Mm.
What do you think would be in her mind? Why did
Well, if we keep it to the onlookers,
mm-hmm.
those who have no relationship with him, perhaps the highest their thoughts might reach would be that here was something which was entirely refreshing and a matter of personal hygiene. Now, to the unbelieving heart, that's perhaps the highest that this custom could achieve. But of course, the Holy Spirit has singled out and left on record for us, which have an entirely deeper significance, haven't they? And here, it is an anticipation, an anticipative appreciation of his going into death.
And also, I suppose, the fragrance that she found in him is transferred yes. into the action that she did.
Yes.
She thinks him worthy of this.
Yes.
The one who is altogether fragrant
yes.
and lovely.
Yes. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. It expressed the fragrance, the perfume, expressed in a way that the natural senses could take account of then, of all that she appreciated in him.
Yes.
This woman has had some appreciation of her rejected Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He was the rejected one.
Yes.
He was born king, wasn't he? Born king, not to be king, born king of the Jews.
Yes.
And all Israel, with its hierarchy, turned against him, and he was rejected by them. And here is one who appreciates the blessed fact of the worth, in the royal worth even, of his blessed
yes.
person,
yes.
and she anoints him as king
yes.
in the house
yes.
of Simon the Leper.
Now, what joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus that at this point, when all were arrayed against him, that there should be this intelligent appreciation and apprehension of that for which he'd come. And again, perhaps in view of the perfect service that he had performed and continued to perform, the anointing in Mark is on his head. A simple matter, Tony, you talk about simple matters. It's a salutary thing to consider that a laboring man's wages were a penny a day, and here we have the equivalent of 300 man days. A year's wages. Now, if any of us tried to accumulate and save a year's wages, it would take many years to save that amount, wouldn't it?
Because we need so much for ourselves.
Yes. How little there seems to be left over after our necessities are attended to.
Yes.
But here, that which was a considerable sum. It was 200 pence that was required to provide enough bread to feed the 5,000 men, together with women and children. And here, 50% greater, a tremendous value is put upon this treasure.
Before this afternoon, I had thought that this passage, I don't want to jump on, but I had thought that this passage in John 12 was in the house of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha.
Yes.
You have really drawn attention to that. Would be a misreading of it. The other two passages indicate that he was in the house of Simon the Leper.
Yes.
In which case, I suppose that this woman would not be a wealthy house owner. She would be poor, comparatively poor.
Well, the householder, Simon the Leper was the householder of the house where they were. Yes, but...
he was the host, right?
Yes, yes. Martha, we seem to get the impression from the Gospels that Martha was the elder sister and was the householder.
A woman named Martha, 10th of Luke, received him into her house.
Yes,
yes.
It's important, dear brethren, to draw attention to the fact that Simon the Leper might have been the owner of the house.
Mm-hmm.
But if he was a leper and known as such, he'd be outside the religious camp, wouldn't he?
Yes.
you may even have been deceased for that matter. Martha, taking over as head when her husband currently was absent, exercised her functions as the opening her house to the Lord.
Not only was Simon defiled, but anyone who associated with him would be defiled.
You spoke a bit earlier about development in the previous chapter in Luke. Would you say in this chapter you get that development because the vessel was broken? I'm thinking of it in this way.
Yes.
Some of the younger brethren sometimes are a little bit full of self, nerves. And to overcome that, they've got to be broken, set loose from it, haven't they? And if there's got to be something they can flow out to the Lord, the earthen vessel has got to be broken.
Yes.
And the Lord has his full portion.
I wouldn't restrict the learning of the lesson to any particular age group.
No, it's
true in all service, isn't it?
Yeah.
That the vessel needs to be broken in this sense, that everything is handed over unreservedly to the Lord Jesus as the Master, and only then can proper service be fulfilled.
And the cost of it, as you've mentioned, with regards to the money, 200 denier or 300 pence or more.
Yeah.
That must be, as Norman, I think, earlier expressed it, a devotion or dedicatedness to the Lord, not just one day of the week, but every day of the year.
Oh, yes.
It's a wholehearted
Well, thing, insofar it? As it's a year's wages of a labouring man, it does carry that suggestion, doesn't it? And again, in the context of Mark, it's a very sweet touch that in verse 8 we read, she hath done what she could. Now, it's only in Mark that we get this. What a happy thing it would be if at the judgment seat of Christ this tribute is paid to any servant. She hath done what she could. Not a question of being of lamenting that we are not fitted for something greater or better, but to do what was within our capacity is the highest that can be expected of us. The Lord has fitted us to do for him that which is in line with his will. And here Mary has done what she could.
When we travel on into what I call the Christian era, the days of the assembly as the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 says to everyone is given grace according to the measure of the giving of the Christ.
Yes.
So everyone has something they can give to him. And here's a woman prior to that period coming on. She expended all she had upon him. So there's no need why even sisters should hold back. I'm not saying they should speak in the assembly, dear brethren. I'm only suggesting that in their service to the Lord, there's no need why they should fail to be servants of his, for the simple reason that he has given everyone a gift from himself in the glory.
Well, in that particular chapter, which views the body in its widest possible aspect, perhaps from Pentecost right up to the rapture, where we learn that the Lord, the head, has set in the assembly all that are needed and every kind of gift that is required. It's a blessed thing, isn't it, to accept, as we've heard, that with the gift there will be the capacity to use that gift for the glory of Christ.
We find that that is very important in relation to the timing of the act that Mary performed upon the Lord. And I suppose in order that what we do in the worship or service to our Blessed Lord, it could only come out of our enjoyment of him and how close we are to him, it would seem that Mary didn't miss one opportunity of learning about her Lord.
Mm.
And this is the and no doubt this was the last time that he was having a meal in their house. It's quite possible that this was the last time.
Yes.
And she could on this unless she was really taken up by the spirit in order to come out and to do that which she had purposed, no doubt, that sometime at some stage that she would anoint the Lord as King, as Brother Norman said just now, that the timing was really very remarkable, and we could only be moved by the Spirit to do that which is in keeping with the Lord's will.
Yes.
When we are in the close touch and really appreciating and enjoying the Lord.
Well, Mary was in that position or condition because she had spent time sitting at his feet, hearing his word, and doing what she could was one of the fruits of that. What a happy state the testimony on earth would be in if it could be said of every Christian, he hath done what he could, or she hath done what she could, or if I could say, I have done what I could.
What a blessed thing to hear the Lord say, let her alone.
Yes.
It's noticeable, isn't it, that this Mary was not among the women who came to anoint the body of Jesus after his death.
No.
It's obvious why she wasn't. In connection with what you were saying, Mac, you know, perhaps when she started collecting that ointment together, it was with the view to anoint, to embalming the body of the dead Lord after his death, with a view to preserving his body beyond the 3 days and three nights that he said he would be in the tomb.
So here is a woman who had affectionate intelligence in regard to her blessed Lord. Christ was going into death. So she said to herself, I think I'll pour that ointment on his precious.
If I don't do for him now, today, what I can, I may not get another opportunity.
That's the word, I think, is now.
Yes.
Don't think it will grow better if you keep it along a little longer. Like the manna, it'll probably breed words and stink.
Mm-hmm.
Use it now,
mm-hmm.
and you'll get fresh supplies.
Yes. We can rejoice for Mary that we are fulfilling the Lord's words here today. Wherever this gospel shall be preached, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That wasn't her intention, but the Lord has seen to it that the record has been preserved. We can accept it and appreciate it by the Spirit, and we can pay tribute in our hearts that what she did was right, and for the blessing.
Even though the 12 misapprehended, our Lord rightly apprehended.
Mm.
So he said, against the day of my burial hath she done this? And then he goes on to say what you just cited.
Mm.
Memorial should be spoken about.
Yeah.
In the coming days.
If what we do is the fruit of spending time in his company, at his feet, hearing his word, he will give the real assessment of anything that we do as a result of that.
We don't fulfill this verse 9 literally, do we, Ernie? Can you make some comment on that? Mark 14, verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Do you always refer to this incident when you preach the gospel?
No. I think, personally, but you can add your thoughts, that the recounting and the celebration of what she did is coextensive with the preaching of the gospel. It does not mean that every gospel sermon includes this story, but certainly one strong element in the preaching of the gospel, and wherever the gospel is preached, there it leads on to those who respond to the gospel having this capacity to spend time in his presence, responding to him and giving joy to his heart. Now perhaps we better move to John 12. Now, in the light of what we've read, we are reminded in John that this is leading up to the celebration of the Passover. Here is the one in whom the Passover is to be fulfilled. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. And here, there is fruit for him in the sphere into which he is entered for the blessing of others. And there is that response to him in anticipation of the work that he would do. So he came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. There has been the light of his power celebrated already, in that one of the major signs in the gospel is the raising of Lazarus. And here we have that one of the company there was Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he, the Son of God, raised from among the dead.
Why in John have we got the difference of this being told that it's 6 days before the Passover, the Sabbath before he passed up into Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. And in Matthew and Mark, we're told it was 2 days before the Passover, which would have been on the Wednesday.
Yes.
After his coming to Jerusalem. In Mark, it is quite clear that he has already proceeded into Jerusalem, and yet in John, we find that he hasn't yet entered into Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
which seems to lead us to believe that these are, in fact, separate occasions, don't they? What is there some significance here, or is it just the Spirit, what would the Spirit have us to learn from that?
Well, we read in verse 1 that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, if we read the scriptures carefully, it would seem that he returned to Bethany on each of those days, didn't he? Each of the evenings. It doesn't quite say in verse 2 that it was on the day of his first arrival at Bethany that this supper occurred. It does say there they made him a supper. If it were two occasions, certainly there are the same elements, aren't there?
And in verse 12 it says, on the next day, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth yes. to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Which would lead us to believe that was on the day after the Sabbath, that's what we would call Palm Sunday.
Yes, well, I value the comments of others. I think I'm happy to accept the orthodox approach that if we want chronological sequence, we go to Mark's Gospel. But if we want to learn other lessons, we go to the other Gospels. And if there is any apparent disparity in the chronology of it, Mark gives us the detail in the order in which it happened.
How does that in relation to the time that, or the days that mentioned in John, John tells us when he comes to Bethany,
yes.
The feast of Thanksgiving in relation to what the Lord had done to Lazarus and for the family, the feast was one.
Mm-hmm.
That was a special day. And Mark said that it was 2 days,
mm-hmm.
2 days before the Passover. So yes. Mark is just simply telling us when that feast actually yes. took place. Mm-hmm. And it was at that time that Mary broke the olive box of ointment mm-hmm. and poured it upon the Lord.
Yes. The emphasis in John is upon the persons who were there, what motivated them, and the way in which, in a complementary way, no competition, in a complementary way, they give us the elements of the various kinds of response which we can offer to the Lord and which he appreciates. There's the meal, there's the supper, and there we find that Martha is serving, Lazarus is there expressing and enjoying that fellowship, and we have Mary offering that willing devotion.
Do you think, Ernie, that we could link dead Lazarus with her having previously had in mind this being kept for his burying?
Yes.
That she had been so impressed with the raising of Lazarus,
yes,
that she abandoned her thoughts about preserving the Lord's body.
Yes. Well, I think, you know, some of this is conjecture.
Mm-hmm.
How much she was intelligent to as to detail, and how much she acted instinctively under the control of the Holy Spirit, or prompted by that devotion, is perhaps not for us to say where to draw the line. But certainly, her heart was right as the result of spending time with the Lord.
Perhaps I should have more phrased that. Are we to learn that the Holy Spirit put these two statements together in John 12?
Yes.
There you find the two, they seem to be related. He is referred to as dead Lazarus.
Yes.
Remarkable expression. He
yes.
sat there at table with them.
Yes.
Of course, he wasn't
yes.
any longer dead,
yes.
but that is what the Spirit of God calls him.
I think that helps us in the study of the Gospels. The Holy Spirit guided the evangelist to record... Yes, go on.
To select incidents and phrases that
yes.
are in keeping with the character that the Spirit of God had in mind.
And in the sequence that the Spirit had in mind for
right.
the Gospel.
Yes.
And my dear brethren, just before we go too far, draw attention to what I call the parable. Luke's Gospel, I need a time to tell you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him.
Mm-hmm.
Just right alongside of that, the beginning of John 12. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. There were two very contrastive circles there. You got a circle of those who hated the Lord. And here, we are concerned just now with a circle which really loves it.
Yes.
And while the other circle were crucified, this circle fates him. They expend upon him in the outpouring of their wonderful affection, then make him a supper.
Yes.
Now, dear brethren, what we have here is the outcome of affection for the Lord. When we take the Lord's Supper, I'm not suggesting there's anything like it here, when we take the Lord's Supper, do we take it in the same spirit, affection for Christ? There they made him a supper. In the circle where affection was expressed against to him, they'd already approved his work and his power, because Lazarus
yes.
was there, whom he had raised from the dead.
Yes. There is this parallel now, isn't there, that the Lord is rejected
yes.
at the present time. The hosts that are in power, the master builders of this world, are still arrayed against him. And if we can use the word, he covets presently the affection of devoted hearts
yes.
outpoured to him. And we have the opportunity of filling out, even in our day, the response that Mary made. But I think in John, it is worth considering that the response of Mary is one of the factors that was there for the heart of the Lord. Martha served in her setting, in her sphere, in subjection to the Lord. Lazarus enjoyed that fellowship with him. Now, the word is used. Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. He ordained 12 that they might be with him. Here, there are those sitting at table with him, and Lazarus was one of them. A tribute in himself to the power of the Son of God to raise the dead. But no mention of any vessel.
That was a lesser miracle for the Lord Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was account of the power of God that was in him. The greater is that which he had to taste death in order to deliver us, who were subject to death and separation from God for all eternity. And in this way, by going into death and we exercise our faith in him, we are quickened. We were once dead in trespasses on in sin, our spirits were dead to God, but now we are alive from the dead.
Yes.
Ephesians teaching, you have he made alive who were dead. And it is out of this appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. For Lazarus, it was just a sale word, and Lazarus came back to life. Mm-hmm. But to redeem our souls from death, he himself had to go into death. And how this should move our hearts in subjection and devotion to him. Yes.
And the one who went into death to overcome it, and not because he was subject to it, is the Son of God. And here we have the tribute, the anointing of the feet. The only possible position for the devoted heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
At his feet.
Yeah.
In an expression of not only dependence, but worship.
And her hair, her glory,
yes.
All of this is cast at his feet.
Why, dear brother, do you think it's mentioned here, his feet?
Yes.
Seeing as in the other two Gospels, it's his head.
Yes. Well, I think in the context of the Gospel by John, which tells us so much about his deity, the only proper attitude is to be found at his feet in a spirit of worship.
Yes.
Yes, at Colchester the other night, we were noting crowns at his feet.
Yes. Yes.
Our crowns at his feet.
Yes.
And this is what she had. It's a woman's crown in glory,
yes.
At his feet.
Yes. And again, only in John, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What a happy thing it is that that which we do, simply, instinctively, in appreciation of what he has shown us of himself, leads to the filling of the house with the odor, the fragrance, not of what we are, but of what he is. I sometimes wondered about the vessel being in Matthew and Mark, but not in John, that as we think of him as the Son of God and that which is due to him, there's no suggestion of any limitation on the response, no suggestion of any restriction. Another suggestion perhaps might be that in John, Mary herself is the vessel of response. Here, well, in Matthew, it was the disciples who were indignant. In Mark, some were indignant. But here, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? It is the beatings of the heart of Christ and the response of a true, willing, devoted heart on the object of her affection, which brings to light also that which is contrary to him, the one who should betray him.
Blessed touch in verse 9. Which people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, the Lord Jesus, and they came, not for his sake only. They did come for his sake, but not only. They wanted to see somebody who'd been the subject of his death-conquering power.
Mm-hmm.
So the verse goes on to say, but that they might save Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, dear brethren, amongst other things, you and I are testimonies, we trust anyway, to the death-conquering power of the Son of God. And the eyes of those around us are on us. They're looking at us. I wonder if they see us as different to themselves during the week when we are not in the meetings.
Mm.
Certainly, if they came in here today, they'd say, oh, yes, they're different.
Mm.
I wonder what happens during the week when we are not together. Remember, dear brethren, we are a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
having exercised his death-conquering power.
If we spend time during the whole of the week and the whole of the year, as has come out during these scriptures, in gathering that which can be offered in devotion of heart to him, we will be different.
Yes, it's quite a fair statement. We must go inside
mm-hmm.
before we go outside.
Yes. Well, here we have it, with him. And in the last couple of verses, as time has gone, we have here the fulfillment of that which is suggested in chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus has spoken of as the true light. We learn that the true light not only discloses the heart of God, he exposes the heart of man. And this comes to light here too.
What are you referring to?
Yes?
See, what are you referring to just now?
Well, sorry. In chapter 12, you have the response in verse 9, well, in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and in those who came to see this death-conquering power in evidence.
Yes.
But in verses 10 and 11, you find those who are so embittered by this that they plot that the Lord Jesus might be put to death. It exposes their heart. The response of willing hearts, the enmity of unwilling hearts.
Oh, yes. You can't go with that.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot help it, because the scripture teaches it.
Yes.
It would not be going too far, would it, to say, Ernie, that, see, the end of verse 8, the closing words of verse 8,
mm-hmm.
the Lord interprets something that was in the action of what Mary did.
Yes.
The poor ye have with you, but me ye have not always.
No.
That would suggest, would it not, that the Lord was indicating that she had a sense of that.
Yes.
That she had a sense that he wasn't to be with the poor. And perhaps in our own situation, we might get a sense that the character of our present enjoyment of the Lord,
yes.
Will be drawn to a close.
Yes.
Knowing him in the scene of his rejection, and knowing him in the scene of adversity and difficulty, and perhaps we will reap the good of what we have known of him in those conditions throughout all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
But if we haven't sown there, we're not likely to reap.
No. Time is short.
Yes.
He that will come, will come, and will not tarry.
Why is it? Sorry.
Come on.
Why is it mentioned here a pound of pure nard?
Well, there is the quantity. It's a unit quantity. It's a whole quantity. Perhaps there's something in that. And perhaps the absence of the vessel is instructive as well. I think perhaps, you know, the thought that you suggested earlier about the 300 pence, a man's wages for a whole year, that the whole of the time scale is involved. And here, it's the whole of what she had that she offered.
Judas priced it at 300 denarii, didn't he?
Yes.
I mean, to the Lord, it was a greater price.
Yes. Well, who can put a price on what we offer to him? Who can put a price on what he is worthy of?
There's an expression here about the worth of the ointment, in verse 3, for instance, I want to go back.
Yes.
Very costly.
Yes.
The equivalent expression is found again in Matthew, first of all, in Matthew 13. The one pearl of great price.
Yes.
Same expression.
Yes. Yes.
So the Lord Jesus values the assembly just as she valued him.
Yes.
Now the way.
Yes.
Value the assembly, dear brethren, just as he values us.
Yes. It's not the value that the disciples or the treasurer put on it. It's his assessment, his valuation, that is all important.
That would prove that the great counterpart of the assembly, which is now upon earth, will be manifested with him in a day yet to come, wouldn't it? The appreciation of it, Norman.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yes. Well, that's reflected in the individual case, and I think with this we must close. At the present time, we have the opportunity of expressing our assessment of what he means to us.
Mm.
And the Lord will, at the judgment seat, make his assessment. And then in due course, he'll make a public appraisal and announcement of his assessment of what we have done.
In 220. Fairer than all the earth-born race, repeat in comeliness, thou art replenished, are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. God ever blessed, we bow the knee, and own all fullness dwells in thee.